Now, it's always difficult when suddenly we have a large influx of people in knowing what to preach on, especially when you don't know that you're having a large influx until 11 o'clock, about half an hour, 40 minutes before you actually begin to preach. So I'd better just spend a moment or two telling you what we did last week. Last week we were looking at the food of a Christian, and we were looking at how Christians feed upon the Word of God. And there are various ways in which Christians feed upon the Word of God. For some, they go for the simple things, the foundational truths of the Scriptures, because they are like newborn babes, and therefore they can only take milk, not solid food. Now, most of you, in fact, I dare say all of you, at some time in your lives could only eat milk. You couldn't take any more, and if your mothers ever gave you more than milk, then they would have learned very quickly that was a very silly thing to do. You only give solid food to children when they're about 6 months old and above. And there are even times when you get older when you can't take solid food. There are occasions when you will have had a tummy bug and you are unable to keep any food down. And so then you have to only take fluids, take milk to get your nourishment. It's like that very much with Christians, and Christians need to begin on the milk of the Word. Now, some of you are young in age, some of you slightly older, some of you only very slightly older than that. But age, physical age, does not count for that much when it comes to spiritual things. And it is possible to be 99, but a spiritual babe. When we were living in London, there was a lady converted. She was converted 8 years ago, and she said, after she was converted, "I'm 72 years old, but I feel like a little baby." That's because she was just converted. And so it was like being newborn. She was spiritually a new baby in Christ, and she had to feed upon the simple things of the Word of God. The sad thing is, this is what we were looking at last week, the sad thing is that so many people regard the simple things of the Word of God as the difficult and hard to understand ones. And so rather than getting into the Scriptures to discover what the Scriptures teach, that they can know God and live according to what God has said, what they do, they paddle around in the shadows. And they'll love to go along to meetings and sing endlessly, but they seem to have very little time for looking at what the Bible says and learning at the feet of those men whom God has appointed to minister His word to them. And very often people are like this, these people in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of," and these are the elementary things, "the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." And I'm sure there are some people who would read that list and say, "Oh, those are heavy things to deal with." The writer says, these are the elementary things. Have you yet grasped the elementary things? And we were looking at the importance last week of feeding upon the Word of God so that we're no longer babies in Christ, but we grow to maturity that we might live for God and be godly, holy, and righteous people in this world. Well, this morning, we're going to follow that up by considering something that is related to that, and that is the marks of grace. What are the marks of grace in the life of a Christian? Many of you here today, I would guess, would call yourselves Christians. A high proportion of people in this village, and indeed throughout this country, if you asked them and went round and did a survey, they would say they are Christians. It would certainly be 4 or 5% who would say they're not, because they would say they're Hindus, or they're Muslims, or something else. And you would get a percentage who would say that they're atheists, agnostics, but you would get a very high percentage, 75 to 80%, who would say they're Christians, no matter what age they are. Well, we've gone into great detail last summer indeed, looking at what is a Christian, how does someone become a Christian, what is the new birth, what is assurance, how should a Christian live, and we spent about 6 months looking at that. Really, I'm reminding those of you who were here for that series what we said, and also to help you to what to look for in other people. First of all, to look at yourself. Are these things true of me? If I'm a Christian, these things will be true of me. What about those around me? What about the person sitting next to me, whichever side it is? Do they claim to be a Christian? And if so, do they have the marks of grace that are given in the scriptures? Suppose someone came up to you and said, I've just become a Christian. What questions would you ask them to discover whether they had really become a Christian or whether they were merely deceiving themselves? What marks would you then look for in their lives after such a profession to judge whether or not it was genuine? So we're looking at the marks of grace, and we should be asking ourselves all the way through, are these things true of us? Well, first of all, the question we must ask is there a genuine conversion? Has the person truly repented of their sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has the person come to see that they are a sinner? Do they recognize that they have offended God? And there will need to be some discussion as to what is their understanding of God. Do they see God as merely being an old man with a long white beard sitting on a cloud, wringing his hands saying, oh dear, what a pity they're having wars and disputes and things? Or do you see God as being the God who made the world? The God who created all things in 6 days, and that very good? The God who sustains the world by his word of power? The God who continues to sustain your existence? Do you recognize that this God is the one who allows your heart to take another beat and your lungs to draw another breath? As you sit there with your heart beating and your lungs breathing, do you acknowledge and appreciate that it is because of God that these things happen, and that you are held in his hands, that you are owned by God, and God can do whatever he likes with you, and that for some God will say to today, that's it, it's the end, and he'll drop you from this world and into the world to come? Is that your conception of God? Is that your view of God? Is the view you have of God the Bible's one? Is the God that you believe in one who is angry? The God of the Bible is a God who is angry because of sin. We read throughout the scriptures about the wickedness of men. And it doesn't matter whether a person is a drunkard and crawling around in the gutter. Doesn't matter if someone is a murderer, a liar, and a thief. Or whether they are the most upright and moral person imaginable. All men, all women, are sinners, have offended God because of their sin, and thus God is rightly angry with them. Have you ever seen God looking at you as an angry God? Have you ever seen God as being one who is about to pour his anger out upon you? Have you seen yourself as someone who is in imminent danger of the judgment because of the sins that you have committed. Not just against other people, but primarily the sins you have committed against God. Have you seen these things? Have you understood them? Well, there are degrees. Some people have a great understanding, some a passing understanding. There must be some understanding and apprehension of who the God is with whom we have to do if we are going to truly be converted. Having seen these things, have you been convinced that you're a sinner? You can talk to some people and they say, oh yes, I'm a sinner. And they will speak in a very matter-of-fact way. But a person who has been convinced of sin will say, yes, I'm a sinner, and I live in terror and dread of the judgment of God upon me. Have you been convinced of sin? Does it trouble you? Is your soul concerned? Have you seen that there is only one way by which you can know forgiveness and grace and mercy from God, and know God's forgiveness in your heart, and know that you are acceptable to Him? Do you know that it is only in and through Jesus Christ and His death that that can come to you? Do you recognize that He is God, come in the flesh? Do you recognize that He lived a perfect life? Do you recognize that in His death He took sin upon Himself, and in hanging upon the cross He endured a hell on behalf of sinners? Do you recognize these things? Again, the details are not important, but do you have some apprehension? Do you recognize that Jesus Christ bore the sins of the world, and that because of that, it's possible for you to have life through Him? Do you see Him as being a dead hero who's shown us how to live? Or do you believe that He has risen from the dead and is now alive and is seated at the right hand of God on high? Do you see this as vindicating all that Christ said and did, and proves to us that His sacrifice for sin was accepted? Now, it's possible to believe all those things and to accept all those things and still not be a Christian. There are many people who have called themselves for many years Christians, and yet they have never gone beyond believing with their minds that these things are so. I worked for several years with a girl. She was a missionary with me. She preached the gospel, and she discovered that she had never believed in Christ. During the course of a Bible study, she realized she was unconverted. Is your knowledge of Jesus Christ here, in your head, or is it here, in your heart? The question is, have you believed in Christ in a biblical way? Have you trusted in Him to deliver you from your sins, and Him alone? And then, having trusted, has God received you? This is important. There are many people who say, oh yes, I believed in Jesus. You say, yes, and did God receive you? And they look at you blankly and say, well, what are you talking about? Well, do you know that God has forgiven your sins? Has God given you peace in your heart? They stare at you and say, I don't know what you're talking about. And yet the Bible makes it plain that when a person becomes a Christian, there is something known in the heart. Let me just give you a few references. Romans 5 and verse 5, speaking about the hope of the Christian. This hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, and because you are sons, we could add in this non-sexist age, daughters as well, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And then we have it in that chapter that the previous chapter, the one we read earlier, in Ephesians, and chapter 1, we read about the Ephesians, in whom, talking about Christ, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When a person becomes a Christian, the Spirit of God is given to them, into their hearts, as a guarantee, sealing them for the day of redemption, and they know God's love within. Has that been your experience? Do you know that in your heart? These things are essential if a person is truly to say, I am a Christian. So experience is necessary. But there is more to it than that. That when someone comes to you and says, I've just become a Christian, those are the questions you ask. Are these things true of you? But suppose the person says, I was converted 10 years ago. Well, first of all, you ask them those questions. But then you ask them some other questions as well. You became a Christian 10 years ago, you ask yourselves these questions. Just be sure that the conversion you profess to have had is a genuine one. Many people have experiences. Many people have wonderful experiences. Many people overflow with experiences. The question is it a genuine experience? Is the experience you had one that accords with the Word of God? You say, well, how can you tell? We look at the fruit, the results in the life of the person. Because it is not possible to become a Christian and to stay the same. If you see someone who says, I've become a Christian, and then 3 years later they're living just the same way they did the day or the week before they said they were converted, you can be sure they have not become a Christian. They have deceived themselves, and perhaps are attempting to deceive other people. There is a particular heresy that is rampant in America, and it has reached certain parts of this country as well. It is called the carnal Christian heresy. And it teaches this. It teaches that you can take Jesus as your saviour, and then at some time in the future, when you choose, then you can take Jesus as your Lord. So you can enjoy the fruits and the benefits of salvation without doing what Christ says. Or to put it another way, you can carry on living as you've lived all your life and still go to heaven. That is a most damnable heresy. And if any of you here this morning have believed it, let me warn you, if you go to the judgment believing that, then you will go to hell. You will go to that place that God has appointed for sinners, where God will punish people for their sins. It's not a nice thing about which to speak. But neither is it nice to warn people to get off railway line when there's a train coming. You would jump up and down and say to someone, get off the railway line. But you'd do it, wouldn't you? And if I see or hear of people who are on their way to hell, then I will plead with them, and I will persuade them, and I'll jump up and down and make a fuss. Because I don't want to see them go to hell. So be sure you haven't been conned by this heresy. There must be a change. And if there has been no change, then you have been deceived. We've looked already at the witness of the Spirit. This is something that continues. Paul mentions the continuing witness of the Spirit in Romans 8 and verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness that we are, with our spirit, that we are children of God. It's an ongoing thing within the life of the Christian. But as a consequence of this, because of the change that God has wrought in the heart, there is a change in the life of the person. Let's see what happened to those who believed on the day of Pentecost. What did they do? Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 tells us, these people, having been baptized, let me just say here that they didn't wait for 3 months, they didn't wait for 6 months, They didn't wait for 2 years before they thought about whether or not they should be baptized. It says that they believed and immediately they were baptized. If you're a Christian, you haven't been baptized, when you get home, you go to your minister and say, I want to be baptized. The Bible says I should have had it done as soon as I believed. Don't delay. But in verse 42 we read about these people. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Do you, or do the people you speak with, continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? What does that mean? It means they seek to discover and to learn what this book says. One of the things that a Christian does is to seek to feed upon God's truth. If you don't feed upon God's truth, then how can you claim to be a Christian? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says this: for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as the word of truth, the word of God, which is effectively working in you who believe. Have you received this book as the word of God? Do you read it to seek to discover what God says? When you find a bit and you think, I don't understand that, do you go along and find an older Christian who can explain to you what it says? Do you delight to come along to meetings where you can learn systematically what the Bible says, so that it can expose your life, expose your soul, show you what is true, to show you the way in which you can walk, the narrow way? Or do you say, oh, but it's so boring to go along to meetings like that. It's so dull, I've got to sit there, I've got to listen, I've got to concentrate. And I'd rather be outside playing games. I'd rather be playing on my organ, my flute, my piano, my whatever, singing songs. That's much more fun. There's many more things I'd rather do than sit and listening to a dull and boring preacher who drones on and on and on and sends everyone to sleep. You should be grateful this morning that while I may be dull and boring, I will make sure none of you go to sleep, because my voice will not allow it. You might have noticed that even without the microphone, my voice is rather loud. At the wedding yesterday, none of the guests could fall asleep, and even when they were very rude and were talking all the way through the message, I could still speak much louder than they could, even with all their voices combined. And it's quite often the case, if I notice someone's nodding off, I'll suddenly raise my voice. Make sure they've woken up. You should be grateful that this morning you won't have the chance of falling asleep. You'll have to wait until you go to bed tonight. Doubtless some of you were up until 3 o'clock this morning, chatting away and giggling. I was right, I know. Just the same at camp. The first night, all the workers go around, go to sleep, please go to sleep. I want to go to bed, it's 2:30. Are you as concerned with the word of God as you are with staying awake till 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, chattering and giggling? Is it your delight? Do you seek to learn what it says? Are you delighted when someone can explain to you a difficult passage that you can't understand, shows you what it means, explains to you how it applies to you, gives you some examples of the way in which you should live as a result of that? Is that what you're looking for? Or do you prefer entertainment? Nothing wrong with being entertained. I'm all in favour of it, in the right context. But do you prefer entertainment to learning the word of God? If a Christian does not seek after truth, then a Christian will become stunted. They will be like a dwarf. I'm sorry, not a dwarf. They will become like a person of restricted growth. Mustn't use such bad words. That's how you'll be. Now, it tends not to be the case today, but if there is a dwarf running around, people tend to laugh at them. They're abnormal. Do you want to walk around as a dwarfed Christian? Have people laughing at you? Well, actually, in this country, probably they won't, because most of the Christians in this country probably are dwarves. and they've been stunted because they don't feed upon the Word of God. You want to be a spiritual giant? Feed upon the Word of God. The reason why the ecumenical movement, the interfaith movement, and other such movements make such progress in this country and others is because Christians are ignorant. Why is the ecumenical movement wrong? Do you know? Can you give me reasons from the Bible why we should not associate with the ecumenical movement? Do you know why it's wrong to have interfaith meetings where we have prayers to Allah and prayers to Jehovah and prayers to Buddha? Can you tell me from the Bible why it's wrong? I hope you can. But many real Christians can't, because they've never got into the Bible. They don't understand what it says, and they're stunted. And so these movements flourish. And the gospel, as a consequence, is diminished. Because they don't know how to stand up for the truth. And to say, but that's wrong. We shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be believing that. We shouldn't be associating with these people that practice these false ideas. How many of you are aware of the New Age movement? It's very prevalent. It's in most of the songs that you listen to. It's in many of the television programs that you watch. It dominates the Green Party, which thankfully is falling to pieces. I'm not against ecology. I'm not against being green with a small g. But if you're green with a big G, you're into the New Age movement. And that means that you are against the truth of the gospel. The New Age movement is anti-Christian. Indeed, it is pagan. It is the old paganism wearing new clothes. So a Christian has a love for the truth and wants to learn what the Bible says, not that they can pass exams in theology. But there's nothing wrong with that. You might find that helpful. Do some study. Do it through a correspondence course so that you have to write something down. You can get it marked. You get comments on what you've written. It's a good way to learn. But not merely to pass exams. A Christian learns what the Word of God says so that they can do what the Word of God says. Do you do what the Word of God says? If you're a Christian, you should do what the Word of God says. It says many things. It talks about relationships between boys and girls. Now, I'm sure that if there isn't anything going on yet, by the end of this week, there will be something going on between certain pairs of you. Almost guarantee it. What does the Bible say about how you should relate to one another? Are you aware of what the Bible says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 7, a whole chapter devoted entirely to marriage? And what does it say? It is good for a man not to touch a woman. You know that's what the Bible said? But is that what the Bible says? You need to read it in its context to find out what it's saying. Now, everybody else will shut off for a brief moment, all the regulars, because I've said this before, but you've got to read the Bible in its context. Very easy to pick out a single verse, like this. Now, what's God saying to me today? And Judas went and hung himself. Oh dear, don't like that one. Go thou and do likewise. Oh dear. What you have to do, do quickly. Some people read the Bible like that. Silly. Very silly. Read it properly. Read it in its context. Read the paragraph. Read the chapter. Read the book. Read the whole Bible. Then you'll understand what it says. So a Christian loves the Bible, reads it, and practices it. But in what ways? Well, Jesus gave us a commandment. At the Last Supper, he gave us the greatest commandment. And what does he say? John 13 and verse 35, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And John picks this up again. John, having been so close to Jesus, remembered this and reiterated it in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, For God is love. Do you love one another? Do you express that love? I don't mean you go around saying, oh, I love you, ah. Sometimes you've got to say, oi, that's wrong, stop doing it. That's an expression of love sometimes. Sometimes it's necessary for a parent to take a wooden spoon and apply it to the backside of their offspring because they love them. Love isn't gooey and wishy-washy. Love is strong. Sometimes love says things that are unpleasant. It might be necessary for you to say to a friend, a dear friend, but you're doing this, it's wrong. You're being proud, arrogant, boastful. It is wrong. You should not do this. Repent and obey the gospel. If we love one another, we will do this. As well as the obvious things in caring for one another, helping to provide for one another's needs. These are things in which we should seek to excel. What did Paul say in that chapter that we read in Ephesians chapter 2? People so often tend to read down to verse 9 and forget verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no way you can do anything to be saved. However, having been saved, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Are you walking in good works? Are you seeking to do good? Are you seeking to do what is right? Are you seeking to help your fellow man, particularly your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? These are things that a Christian does. Not to be a Christian, but because they're a Christian. What does Paul say in Romans 6, verse 12? Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Because the power of sin has been broken in the life of the Christian can say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Are you saying yes to righteousness? People will laugh at you. Oh, you're a goody-goody. Oh, you're a weirdo because you don't like doing all the immoral things that we do. Oh, you don't like getting drunk. Look, it's great fun. We can all stagger out down the road and fall down in the gutter. Isn't it fun? Why don't you do the same? You're a weirdo. Come on, have some drugs. Have this, have that. Do this, do that. You don't jump into bed with every woman you see. How strange. How peculiar. You mean you're actually saving yourself until you marry someone and you'll give yourself only to them? What a weirdo. Many other things. People laugh at you. But is that what you're seeking to do? To do what is right and to be righteous? If you are a Christian, the power of sin has been broken and it no longer reigns in your life. You can say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Are you seeking in your life to be holy? What does it mean to be holy? Well, let's see why it's important first of all. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer gives us a very solemn warning. He's spoken about God's discipline. And then he says in verse 14, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Are you seeking to be holy? It is a mark of being a Christian. If you are not holy, it means you are not a Christian. And if you're not holy, you won't see the Lord. It's a serious thing. Holiness is an inevitable consequence of conversion. If you've been converted, you will be holy. What does holiness mean? It means to be separate. It means to be apart from. God is holy. He is separate and apart from sin. To what degree are you separate and apart from sin? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This isn't merely talking about marriage, it's talking about life in general. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, the devil? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, because we are the people of God, come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Do you seek to separate yourself from sin when you're in a group of friends back at home, back at school, back at work? And they say, come on, let's go and watch this film. Or you're invited to someone's house and halfway through the evening they say, just got this great new video. Let's watch this wonderful new video. It's been banned in all the cinemas, but I've got a copy. What do? Do you sit there and endure it, or do you say, well, I'm sorry, I can't watch this. I think I'll go home. Or are you afraid of being mocked? We need to separate ourselves. Doesn't mean we don't have anything to do with people. Otherwise, we'd have to leave the world. Paul has dealt with that in 1 Corinthians 5. What he's saying is we avoid any hint of unrighteousness and of sin. We need to separate ourselves from it. People will think we're cranks. But so what? We're going to heaven. They're not. But if we love them, then we will tell them about it. Come on to that in a moment. I just want to mention, most importantly, all these things are not saving. You can do all these things, won't save you. These things are the result of salvation. Then to come on to evangelism. A Christian is someone who evangelizes. I could speak for another hour on this, but I won't. You'll be glad to hear. But a Christian has a desire to communicate the truth to other people, to their relatives, to their friends. In obedience to Christ, out of love for Christ, and out of love for their friends, their relatives, and their neighbours. Some will become evangelists. Some will become ministers. Some will become missionaries, whether it be to darkest Birmingham or to Bongo Bongo Land. They will go off to seek to spread the gospel to these people. And they'll speak to many. And you'll say, but I could never be a missionary or an evangelist or a minister. But you can talk to your friends. You can talk to your family. Do you love them? Do you care for them? Do you want them to end up in hell? It would be so easy just to say nothing. Oh, I'm all right. Someone has told you, look, there's a cliff edge over there. Don't go near. But, right, well, I'll stand over here where I'm safe. And then you watch this army of people walking over the edge of the cliff and you say nothing. A Christian can't do that. A Christian tells people, warns people, pleads with people. Turn from sin and believe in the gospel. A Christian has a desire to see other people saved, so therefore will speak to others themselves, whether on an individual basis, a group basis, or larger numbers. Because they want to see people saved. They'll support missionary societies because they want the gospel to spread. Finally, let's ask the question again. Are these things, we could look at others, but are these things true of us? Do we have these marks of grace in our lives? Have we been truly converted? Have we received the Spirit? Are we walking with God, seeking to know His truth and to put it into practice? It's good if we claim we've been converted. But are we proving it by the way we live our lives? As we meet with other people who claim to be Christians, do we ask them questions and ask to see if these things are in their lives as well? This is a good thing because it will encourage them. If they're truly converted and they've got these things, I'll say, well, yes, actually, I do know these things. I do know that Christ is my Saviour. He is my Lord and I seek to do all these things for Him. And you can encourage one another. But you'll find other people who say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. And these people need to be awakened and to show what the gospel really is. We need to encourage one another. The Bible talks about encouraging one another, talking to one another about our souls and what God has done for us. Let's seek to put these things into practice, to do them, that we might all be genuinely converted, real Christians, and bring glory to God. Let me remind you of something that is so very obvious, but is so forgotten by people. Standing in a garage does not turn you into a car. Coming along to a church meeting like this doesn't make you a Christian. Going to McDonald's doesn't turn you into a Big Mac. Neither does doing all these things without true conversion make you a Christian. I hope and pray that you will take these things to heart, examine them from the Word of God for yourself, and then if you are convinced that this is what the Bible says, that then you will practice it. Because in this church we emphasize it is the Bible. It's not what the preacher says, it's not what any visiting preacher says, it's not what any of the leaders say, it's what the Bible says. So when you've got some free time, today, this week, look in the Bible. Is what I've told you true? Check it, test it, and be sure. And if you find it's what the Bible says, then believe it and do it. And then in doing it, you will bring glory to God, blessing to your own soul, and you'll be a help to other people.